May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Every Sunday when we say the Creed, we declare our belief that Jesus rose from the dead. Recently, during the Easter season, when we focus especially on the resurrection, we also began our worship every Sunday with the words, Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Belief in the resurrection of Jesus runs through our worship and is at the heart of the Christian faith, so much so, in fact, that St. Paul can write, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. Now, of course, we may sometimes struggle with this belief. We may not know exactly what we think about it. And we want to be a church where people can acknowledge that, a church where the faith is clearly taught, but where questions can also be asked. But bear with me if I assume this morning that we are a community that believes in the resurrection of Jesus. I'm not going to try to prove to anyone that it is true. Rather, I want us to think about how we come to hold this faith. And I have to say that, as usual, Helen has completely stolen my fire. And I think quite reasonably now just leave my sermon and spare you the next 20 minutes. But for what it's worth, here we go. How do we come to hold this faith? Because today's gospel on this festival of St. Thomas forces that question on us. So if we were all asked that question, how did you come to believe in the resurrection of Jesus? I think our answers would reflect a range of stories. We may have grown up in a believing home and never really doubted, or perhaps we came to believe later through a process of questioning. But however varied, our stories would all show that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus because at some point we were told about it by a Christian, whether our mother, a friend, a Sunday school teacher, a priest, or the author of something we read. God brings us to faith in the resurrection of Jesus and also sustains us in this faith through what we hear from Christians as they pass on to us the original testimony of the apostles. And I believe this is really a key takeaway from the story about Thomas and the risen Jesus that we've heard today. We read that Thomas was not with the other disciples when the risen Jesus first appeared to them. He refused to believe their testimony about Jesus and insisted on direct, first-hand experience of Jesus for himself before he would believe. Now, let me be frank that I see this story differently from how it is often read. It's quite common nowadays to present Thomas as a kind of hero of questioning faith, an enemy of second-hand beliefs, an honest skeptic demanding evidence, seeking an authentic, independent experience of Christ. Now, I don't reject everything in that approach. I certainly recognize the value of asking hard questions and the danger of holding an unthinking faith. The only trouble with this view is it has no basis in the text. Thomas is not the hero of this story. The risen Jesus does grant Thomas the evidence he demands, allowing him to see and touch him. However, Jesus does not applaud Thomas's skepticism. Rather, he rebukes it, saying, "Do not doubt, but believe." Jesus implies that Thomas should have believed the testimony of the other disciples who had already seen him. Jesus does not say to Thomas, much as we might like him to have done, "Well done. That's exactly the kind of skeptical, independent-minded thinking I'm looking for in my followers." So we are not encouraged to follow the example of doubting Thomas. On the contrary, we will not be given the evidence of the risen Jesus that Thomas had. We are called to believe in the resurrection of Jesus on a very different basis. And the heart of the matter is that God does not offer us, each of us, direct, independent experience of the risen Jesus, but rather experience of the risen Jesus in the interdependent life of the church. We depend on others to tell us the story of the risen Jesus and make it real in our life together. And all of us in the church today depend on the Christians who have come before us, who have kept that story alive, going right back to the apostles, whose testimony about the risen Jesus is the foundation of our faith. So let's reflect a little bit more on today's gospel. Just before it, the first appearances of the risen Jesus suggest the beginning of a new creation as he breathes the Spirit upon his disciples. They are a new start for the human race, the new humanity that Jesus is calling into being. And this is also a time of transition. Things will be different because the Jesus who has been with his disciples physically and is with them again after rising from the dead will soon no longer be present to them like that. He is ascending to the Father. And now, just as the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus sends the disciples into the world. Through the Spirit, Jesus will still be with them, but not in the same physical way. So corresponding to this transition between two different phases in the presence of Jesus in the world, there are two kinds of faith. Faith based on sight and faith based on testimony. The disciples believed because of sight. They saw the risen Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus happened in time and place in this world. Whatever the resurrection might come to mean, it starts as a physical reality. It's not merely a metaphor. The tomb was empty. The disciples saw the risen Jesus. But most are not called to believe on the basis of sight. Already within John's story, people are being called to believe in a different way, on the basis of the testimony of those who believe because they have seen. Earlier, Mary Magdalene tells the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." John doesn't mention their response, though Luke says that they rejected the accounts of Mary and the other women as idle tales. They rejected the women's testimony. And now again we read of rejected testimony as the disciples who have seen the risen Lord tell Thomas, "We have seen the Lord," and Thomas refuses to believe their testimony. Well, clearly, believing something this amazing on the basis of testimony rather than sight isn't easy. But today's gospel points us ahead to a new era in which this is how it's going to be. Jesus rebukes Thomas for not believing the testimony of the other disciples, and he pronounces a blessing on those who believe without seeing. Just after today's gospel, we read that John's gospel as a whole, which is itself apostolic testimony, has been written so that you, which means all of us who have not seen, might believe. So this is how it's going to be. The disciples believe because they see, but from then on, it is going to be a matter of testimony. The disciples proclaim what they see, and others believe. And then their passing on of the biblical testimony, the apostolic testimony, brings others to faith, and so on, right down to us here in this place and every Christian in the world today. To believe in the resurrection of Jesus is to believe in the testimony of the apostles who saw him. Countless Christians have passed that testimony down to us across the centuries, and we continue to pass it on in our own day. Now, just in case you think I want to suppress all questioning in favor of unthinking submission to authority, let's ask why. Why does God do it this way? Let's really hear that question. It's hard for us to believe without seeing. We sympathize with Thomas. So why does God ask this of us, when presumably God could make it easier for us by showing us the risen Jesus, just as he did to Thomas? Now, I don't think it helps to say simply, well, that's just what faith is. Because as we've seen, faith can be based on sight. The disciples saw and believed. The risen Jesus was truly seen at the beginning of the story. At that point, God does allow faith by sight. And Jesus will be truly seen at the end of the story, when we shall see him face to face. But for now, God does things indirectly, so that in this puzzling interim period, we have to believe without seeing, believing the testimony of the apostles as it's come down to us through the church. Why? Not how I would have done things. Well, trying to go deeper into this question, dig deeper into it for a moment. Let's just leave the matter of believing in the resurrection for a little while and think more generally about how we learn in the church. And I've been greatly helped here by the early Christian teacher, St. Augustine. I want to share something from one of his books in which he discusses how to interpret the Bible. But first, he refers to something relevant to us today. He refers to those who believe they have received a direct divine gift enabling them to understand the Bible totally independently, totally on their own, so they don't need help from anyone else, thank you very much. Now, Augustine sees this as a serious misunderstanding of how the Christian faith works. And in response, he points to a really interesting pattern within the Bible itself that weaves together two things, which you'll see relate to what I've just been talking about. First, unmistakable, direct divine communication. And second, divine communication via human beings. And Augustine mentions two very good examples of this interweaving, both from the Acts of the Apostles. Remember how Christ spoke to Paul directly and powerfully on the Damascus Road. But then, God also spoke to Paul in a mediated, indirect way through a human being, Ananias, who went to Paul, prayed for his sight to be restored, and spoke God's word to him. Or again in Acts, God first sent an angel to Cornelius, unmistakable divine communication, and then spoke to him further through Peter, a human being. First divine communication, then divine communication through a human being. Why does God do this? Why doesn't God just stick to the more efficient method, the unmistakable direct divine communication, but insist on indirect methods using human beings to get his word across? And that's a great question that takes us to the heart of many things about our faith. And Augustine suggests various reasons. First, he sees the divine strategy as addressing the problem of human pride. We must beware of the pride in us that seeks independent experience of God that would set us apart so that we would not need to learn from other people. More positively, he goes on to say that if God always spoke through angels, then no respect would have been shown to our human status. And God does want to respect our humanity by involving us in his work in this world. More profoundly still, and this is really the point I want to emphasize, Augustine continues, if God only thundered out his revelation from the sky, making it directly, unmistakably clear to each of us, then love itself would have no scope for pouring minds and hearts in together and blending them with one another, if human beings were never to learn anything from each other. It's so important, I'm going to read that again. If God only thundered out his revelation from the sky, then love itself would have no scope for pouring minds and hearts in together and blending them with one another, if human beings were never to learn anything from each other. Note what Augustine doesn't say. He does not here make the more familiar point, which is also true, that if God always thundered out his revelation from the sky, there would be no need for faith. We often hear that point made. Instead, here he says that if divine revelation came to each of us individually, directly, and unmistakably, we wouldn't need each other. We wouldn't need each other to know God. And love would have no role to play in blending us together. Now, as I said, Augustine is here discussing how we come to understand the Bible. He's not directly speaking about how we come to believe in the resurrection, but the matters are very closely related, and the principle is the same. God raised Jesus from the dead, and the disciples saw him, touched him, ate with him, heard him speak. But then, rather than compelling all to believe by parading triumphantly through the streets of Jerusalem, the risen Jesus entrusts himself to fallible human testimony, the testimony of those flaky human beings, the first disciples. Because of what God wants to bring about in us and through us, God opts for the way of testimony and trust, of people learning from each other and so coming to need each other. And of course, this is a high-risk strategy, and God's plan has been constantly hampered by the failure of the church to live in a constant state of that blending of persons in love that Augustine describes. Thankfully, God has the patience to live with our failures and sticks to this approach, because God's great project, God's long-term goal and driving passion is to create a people as bound together in love as the Father and the Son are united in love by the Holy Spirit, a new humanity, the body of Christ. And coming back to today's gospel, that is why Jesus blesses those who believe without seeing. Not because it's harder to believe without seeing, so they are the elite who deserve a special congratulation, but because we have been caught up into God's project of bringing all things into interdependent, loving unity in Christ. And for that to happen, we need to need each other and to learn from each other. This is the way to blessedness laid down by God, and we will find no other. Sadly, we don't find it an easy way to follow. We are turned in upon ourselves in pride and fear, which isn't the ideal place from which to learn to trust and to love interdependently. But the risen Jesus calls us to take our place gratefully in a new humanity in which our knowing is not a solitary exercise, but rather a gift from God through other people. We cannot find blessedness anywhere but in trusting testimony, and so in the life of the community. The Bible and the Christian faith do not offer us independent knowledge and experience of God, however much we might want that in our proud and frightened individualism, but rather we are offered interdependent knowledge and experience of God. So, we have all come to believe in the resurrection of Jesus through trusting what others have told us within the life of the community that teaches and learns about the risen Jesus. So the blessing that Jesus speaks of in today's gospel has touched us all. We have believed without seeing. As St. Peter writes, although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you rejoice. And it is also together in our life in the church, in the body of Christ, that we will grow in our knowledge of the risen Lord. At the heart of this growing in the knowledge of the risen Jesus is the rhythm of coming together Sunday by Sunday to hear the word and receive the sacrament, and then to be sent out in mission. As we listen to the scriptures together and they are opened up to us, our hearts will burn within us. As we break bread together, we will recognize Jesus in our midst. And as we go out together into the world, sent by Jesus as he was sent by the Father, we will find him going before us. Amen.